We are having a good time studying the book of Ephesians and this theme of being rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to give you a little heads up. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to preach about it today. I'm going to preach about it next Sunday. And then during the month of December, we're going to take a break from our study on Ephesians. And then when we get into January, I'm going to finish the book of Ephesians just before our mission weekend, which is the last weekend of January. And in the mission weekend, I'm going to introduce our new theme for 2023. Whew, that's unbelievable, right? 2023, who thought this year would arrive? Well, it hasn't yet, but assuming it does. Anyways, so I'll introduce a new theme. So we will finish the book of Ephesians, but not until January, okay? All right, that's. I hope that none of you are offended. You're like, oh man, I thought it would be over in 20. No, it's not, but only because we're taking December to preach Christmas messages. That's all. Okay. So we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and now today we get into chapter 6. And chapter 6 is really a kind of a continuation of the theme that was brought up in chapter 5, which I spent the last two Sundays talking about, being rooted and grounded in marriage. And today we're going to kind of extend beyond that. From marriage comes the idea of family. You are rooted and grounded in family. This is going to be a fun topic. In particular, it starts out really simple four verses that I can look at, and I can just tell you these four verses, and they're very self-explanatory, but I'm going to then launch out and give you some more context for this. So here's the four verses. If you are here this morning with your parents, then this is really cool. This is a great instruction for children to listen to their parents. This is what it says. All right. Oh, look right now. If you are sitting next to your parents, I'm staring right at you because you are sitting, is anybody else sitting next to their parents? There you go. Awesome. Look at that. We got it. This is good. It's good stuff. All right. If you're sitting next to your parents, this is really cool. All ready? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What an easy verse. What a simple passage. It seems pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents. Parents, particular fathers, don't provoke your children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's great. This is a very simple truth, a very simple teaching. But I want to take a little bit more time this morning to give you the foundational reasons for why this simple instruction is given to us. And it really is contained right in the middle of it. When quoting this passage, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and the Ten Commandments. Now, most of us, we think, oh, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 6, there's this tiny little thing that's mentioned that's not in Exodus chapter 20. And it's this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you. Think about that for a second. This is the grand wish of every single human being on earth, that it goes well. That's it. What do we want? If you ask the supermodels on the beauty pageants, and you say, what do you want? What is your dream for the earth? They say peace, world peace, right? They got confused. They thought it was a vegetable diet and it was world peas. But no, it's world peace, which is different than you guys didn't understand the world peas, blended peas that are, never mind. Anyways, world peace, what is world peace? That it may go well with you. That's it. That's the goal and the vision for all of humanity, for all of history, a civilization of individuals coming together, collectively living well, right? That's what we want. Who doesn't want it to go well? Well, not only may it go well with you, but may it go well for a long time, that you will live long on this earth. What did Spock say? You guys know this verse. Live long and prosper, right? Who's here? Trekkies. Al, I know you're into it. Yeah. Live long and prosper. That's the goal. Well, how do we do that? It's right here. It's right here. What this is telling us, what this little idea is telling us, is that God has designed the world, and he has a purpose of the world, to create righteousness, so that is rightness, if you will, and his design for a righteous world hinges upon his design for marriage and family. Think about it. This live long and prosper vision, this idea for a world where everything goes well and people live long, what's the catalyst? What makes it happen? God's design for marriage and family. It is at the very foundation of all successful, thriving, blessed civilizations throughout human history. When marriage and family is right, the rest of everything ends up going right. Whoa, what a thought. What, now, this isn't just about individuals that it's, oh, if I honor my parents, it's going to go well with me and I'm going to live long. No, no, no. It's for everyone. Everyone is blessed as a result of this commandment. Now, Paul, when he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, and earlier he quoted Genesis, Paul is not on his own out here as this kind of rogue apostle. He's like, I'm gonna create the standards for marriage and family. No, this isn't just a Paul thing. This is not just a Moses thing. This is a Jesus thing. Jesus, who is the creator, the author, the designer of everything, he tells us how this is all supposed to work. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, he said, he answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." What's happening here between Paul and Jesus and Moses and all of the authors of the scripture is we are getting a theology on marriage and family. And this theology on marriage and family is based on Genesis. It's based on the very beginning. Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. And by getting his theology of marriage and family from Genesis, Jesus makes several affirmations that we, as the church of God, have to as well affirm. All of us are going to buy into these affirmations in order that live long and prosper will result. Everybody in all of the world will be blessed by you having a right theology on marriage and family. So I'm going to spend some time this morning talking about that, but let me talk about those affirmations that we get from Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24 that Jesus and Paul and Moses and all of them are based on, okay? So I'm going to give you quickly five affirmations about marriage and family from the biblical perspective. The first is this: Jesus affirms the goodness of the created order. The goodness of the created order. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God creates everything and he says, "It is good." If you want live long and prosper, you want it to go well with you, you want to live long, where do you want to live? You want to live in the good land. Call it Eden. Call it heaven. That's what God has created and designed. He created a good order. We talked earlier in 2 weeks ago about the submissive. That word submission means come under order. Get good. Get back to the way it's supposed to be. There is a created foundational order. Now, if you have something that breaks in your house, right, and you want to repair that thing, it's really, really helpful if you actually have a manual about how that thing is supposed to operate, right? If your refrigerator breaks, well, no, don't try and repair your refrigerator. That's a bad example. That would probably not go well. No, that's not a good one either. I don't know. I'm not handy. I'm not able to fix it. If something breaks in my house, I call David. And he comes over and he says, let me look up the manual on that. Let me look at the instructions. Let me look at how it's supposed to work, and let me put it back in right order. When we talk about marriage and family, there is a foundation. There is a working order. There is a blueprint, and it's found in Genesis 1. It's found in Genesis 2. Jesus says this is how it is supposed to be. That's the goodness of the created order. And then it goes further. By quoting Genesis, by setting that as a foundation, Jesus affirms the goodness of male and female sex differences. I'm passionate about this subject, particularly because we're living in a day and age where the world has completely lost sight of this truth. It is quite unusual to me to see the deceptive lies that are propagated and pushed onto us from, it seems like, every corner, from academia to politics to the medical societies. It's bizarre to me that something as foundational as the distinctions between male and female has become so under attack, become so questioned. Jesus makes it clear. Have you not read that he who created them male and female? It's very simple. It is binary. There are differences. But I want you to understand those differences are good. It is a good thing that you are male or female. Good. Those different sexes have different skill sets, different proclivities, different ideas. They think differently. They act differently. They're capable of different things. That doesn't mean that they can't have some overlap and bridging of the two different, you can be a woman and like sports, and you can be a man and like interior decorating. It's okay. All right? But there are some general, those stats kind of go different ways, generally speaking. That's okay. But that's not what makes you male or female. There's a goodness to the created order, and Jesus is affirming this. And if Jesus is affirming this, then the church absolutely must affirm this. We have to affirm this. Now, I'm going to talk in a minute later about why, elaborate more on why this is under attack, but I'm declaring it to you today, and I want you all to buy into this, because this is what Jesus has done. He's affirmed the goodness of created order. He's affirmed the goodness that you are a man or you are a woman, and that is a good thing. The third thing that Jesus affirms by taking his theology on marriage and family from Genesis is he affirmed the goodness of prioritizing your spouse above your family of origin. This is really important. Especially for you who are this Thursday looking and trying to figure out how you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving with your in-laws. All right. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. What he says is there is a responsibility that the parents have to raise a child. You have that child for however many years it may be. Maybe it's legally 18. Maybe it's more realistically 37. It doesn't matter. You have a responsibility to raise them. But then you have a responsibility to release them. And that them has a responsibility to be released. This reason a man shall leave his father and mother, but not just out into the ether, to go on, to continue this propagation of family unit. And again, this doesn't mean that everybody is married and has to get married or have to have children. No, it just means that you are limited in the responsibility that you have as a parent to how long you get to raise that child. And then that shifts dramatically. That changes very, very significantly. And in that, if you are married, you have a higher priority than even your parents. Yes, you're commanded to honor your father and mother, but not above your spouse. You have a chief responsibility, which you who are married is your spouse, is your children. All right? Jesus is affirming this. There's a process. There's a time frame that you are under the care of your parents, and then you are committed and completely to your spouse. Fourth affirmation. Jesus affirms the goodness of marriage between one man and one woman for life. Once again, completely separated or forgotten or misconstrued, redefined in our day and age. The Senate this past week in the United States of America passing laws called Protection of Marriage Act, which ironically redefines the definition of marriage. Well, okay, that's strange, but we live in a world that is weird. Weirder than any times that you and I have lived in, and it continues to get weirder and weirder. But look, you're in the church. You have God's definition, God's created order of marriage. That is one man and one woman. That's it. And people go, oh, but what about the Bible's got all of these examples of a man having multiple wives? Does that mean that's the Bible's definition of marriage? No, that means that the Bible is describing how man perverts the definition of marriage. That's what men do. That's what humans do. That's what mankind does, because we are sinful. But God has designed it and defined it the way that He has defined it, and it is not for us to say, but God, what about this? It is for us to say, okay, God, how can I flourish in this? Because if we do, then guess what? Live long and prosper. It goes well with you and you live long. The last one of Jesus' affirmations is that Jesus affirms the goodness of raising children to continue in this created order. He said to them, if you'll do this, continue the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, bring dominion over all of creation. Let the goodness of my created order go out into all of the world and do good and have it do well, and let it fill the earth with goodness. That's why I'll tell you this. The goodness of God's design for marriage and family flows into every area of creation. All of the earth will benefit from God's design for marriage and family. I put it this way, just by an illustration form. I think of a marriage and family as like white blood cells in the life of humanity. All of us have inside of us white blood cells. And those white blood cells, what happens if an infection gets into your body, if there's some bacteria, there's some kind of sickness, what happens? The white blood cells attack it. They chase after the sickness, and they go and they eat it up or something. I'm not a biologist, but I know what a man and a woman is. So the white blood cells go and they attack. That's what marriage and family is designed to be in society. If there's a sickness that comes in, if there's something that comes and tries to destroy and tries to attack, then what happens? The white blood cells, or in this case, the family is, hey, something's going wrong. We need to get to that thing. We need to find that thing. We need to attack that thing, address that thing, find the problem, find the sickness, root it out, get rid of it so that we can be healthy. Now, if the marriage is attacked, if the family is attacked, if the white blood cells are not doing their job, what happens? The whole organism gets sick. And this is pretty easy to recognize, as I've described this, like, oh, what's wrong with society? Oh, it's the schools. Oh, it's the politics. Oh, it's the church's failure. No, it's marriage and family. Marriage and family is the white blood cells. It's targeted here. And why do I say that marriage and family is so important? Because this, family, family, this family unit, is a reflection of the eternal nature of God. Jesus has showed us already that his design for marriage, he says that this is a mystery, or Paul said, we talked about it last week, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Christ and the church. The entire family unit, though, all of God's design for family reflects the glory of God. By this, I mean, when we think about who God is, we understand God as a Trinity. God as three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, not three gods, but God as three persons, which means that God has eternally existed in a loving, giving, glorifying relationship. The Father giving glory to the Son giving glory to the Spirit giving glory to the Father and to the Son, and love being exchanged between the three persons of the Trinity for all of history. Before there was history, for all of eternity, God has always existed in this form, which is a mystery to us, and yet is hinted at throughout the scriptures. For example, Jesus, when he prays for his disciples, also prays for us, and look at what he prays in John 17, 20 through 24. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see this? Jesus is praying for you. This verse, John 17, 20, is Jesus praying for you. These are the words he's praying for you. And what's he praying? That we be one, that we be in him. He goes on, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. The family dynamic that you and I participate in has been enjoyed and celebrated in forever. God the Father, God the Son, they take upon them familial names, relational names. Father and Son. That's a family relationship that has existed for all of eternity. Yeah, like differently than we can imagine, beyond our imagination, but that language accommodated to us kind of gives us an idea. Wow, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally existing, and now he creates human beings, male and female, to reflect his image, not only in their character, their personality, but in their relationship dynamic. God created families to reflect his glory. So what better source of power to combat sin, right? Sin and sickness coming into the world, the family reflecting the image of God is sent to go and combat it. Now, this sets the stage for what we're living in today. Because all of us are in some sense a part of a family, whether you have a large family or a small natural family, or whether or not you just consider each other brother and sister, right? We're part of the family. And here's the frightening part about this. Because family is so important to God's redemptive purposes, it is always under satanic attack. If families are the white blood cells of civilization, of community, of the world, then sin is the cancer that's trying to attack and is battling the families. That's what we see every single day. That's what we are engaged in every single day. That's the reason why you and I, though we're in a family, don't always get along with our family, because we're being attacked. Satan targets families in particular. Always. He sees them and he says, that's where I'm going to go to. That's where I'm going to emphasize my temptations. I'm going to try to tear that family apart. He started with Adam and Eve. He's still doing it. Over and over and over, he's attacking families. That is the reason why you see people, well, what is a family? Can we be this plus this plus this plus this? That's the reason why marriage is being redefined. That's the reason why transgender ideas are being promoted incessantly. Over and over and over, because they're satanic attacks on the fundamental nature of God's created order of family. Are you with me this morning? Does this make sense? We see the Bible has always have seen these example after example of Satan targeting families. He's always doing it. It's not new. It's predictable. It's happening today in your life. That's where he's taking aim. So, if that's the background, then we come back to our text this morning of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, raise your children. Instruction and direction. Why? Parents are commanded to discipline and instruct, and children are commanded to obey as a defense against Satan's attacks. This simple instruction that parents raise their children, teach their children, discipline their children, and children obey their parents, honor their parents. Those things, that simple little bubble is a superpower of defense against those satanic attacks. It's when parents fail to discipline and fail to instruct their children, and when children fail to obey and fail to honor their parents, that the division takes place and that the structure begins to fall apart. It's that simple. But I want to be clear about this, though. As I present to you this urgent need for you to be within this bubble of honoring or of whatever you're in, whether you're raising your children and disciplining your children, or whether you're honoring your parents and listening to your parents and obeying your parents, whatever that is, I want to be really clear that you doing that is not what saves you. A strong family unit is not the salvation for your sin. You may be sitting here today and saying, I need to do everything that I can to get all of the parenting. I got to do a good job, otherwise my children aren't going to be saved. No, that's not it. Remember the apostle, remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist is called by God. He's got this really unique situation. He's got older parents, this miraculous birth for him. His mom Elizabeth was beyond childbearing age. He couldn't have children. Then God miraculously makes it possible, and here he is. He's born, and he's just a few months older than Jesus. And the mission of John the Baptist is described in Luke 1, 16 and 17. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's the same mission that you have as parents or as children, to prepare your hearts. It's not a mission to save, it's a mission to prepare for the Savior. Your job as parents, or your job as children, in recognizing the importance of family, doesn't save anybody, but it does prepare the way for salvation to come. John's main message was, behold the Lamb, pointing to Jesus. Parents, this morning, whether you are parents of children that are little, infants, elementary school, high school, college, grown adults, grandparents, your job still, your primary job, point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. That's Job number one. You can't save your children. I can't save your children. There's only one Savior. There's only one way. There's always only been one way. It's Jesus. Praise God. Isn't that, that's it. Just, you can pray for them. You can love them. You could dedicate your lives to doing everything you can for them, and you should. But ultimately, Jesus is the Savior. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Parents, get out of the way. Decrease, increase, Jesus. It's really, we're doing a small group for parents of children, young children. If you're a parent of young children, we invite you to come out on Wednesday nights. Not this Wednesday, we have our Thanksgiving Eve, but you know what I mean. We don't even need, this is all we should just do, is just like, hey, just point them to Jesus, that's it. But I want to go one step further here this morning and address this area, because I think it's important. Because not all of us had parents that pointed us to Jesus. Some of you, many of you here this morning, have had really bad experiences with your parents or with your children. The satanic attacks targeted you furiously. You've been wounded deeply. Some of you this week is going to be so miserable, because you're going to be waiting by the phone for a call that you know will not come. And this grieves me deeply. I am heartbroken to the highest degree when I think about families that have been torn apart. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And that separation, that violence to the family unit is awful. So, I want to encourage you, because you are here this morning, and whether or not you've been afflicted by that, I want you to hear this, that God has a plan for the victims of Satan's assaults, and that plan is the family of the church. You are that plan. Satan has assaulted families all around our city, all around the world, and he continues to, and he will not stop. But Jesus has a plan that will help even when there's no parents, when the parents have been out of the picture. Who's going to point them to Jesus? Who's going to point them to the Lamb? You are. I am. We are. We're going to come in where that family was torn apart. We're going to fill in the gaps. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says, Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God has a heart for those who have been torn apart, who've lost family. So it doesn't matter what has happened to you in the past, whether that family dynamic was torn apart by choice or by death or by sickness or by rebellion. There's a hope for you. There's a hope for you. And it's right here. The church is designed to be a reflection of God's perfect family. That doesn't mean we do it perfectly. No, those satanic attacks are still targeting each and every one of us. But we know what's the right, we know what the model is. We keep coming back to that model. We keep elevating the ideal, not as an insult to those who have been afflicted, not at all, but as a hope, as an answer, as a come, come. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I want you to notice very clearly the name of God that is chosen in that passage. God the Father has commissioned you and I to care for the fatherless, to widows and orphans. Widows and orphans are chief among God's design for the church to care for, because widows and orphans are those that have been, that have suffered the most obvious affliction of Satan. The taking away of the father, the taking away of the husband, the dividing of the family. So whose job is it to come in and separate? It's your job. It's my job. It's our job. But you notice that last part, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The world, so here's Satan's plan. Attack, destroy the family unit, and then offer to that family unit, oh, we'll fix it. We'll come in. We got the answer. What a clever little demon. You see how he's working? He destroys the family, and then he offers, Satan offers to fix the family. Guess what? It's not going to work. He's only going to make it worse. His goal is unchanged from the beginning: steal, kill, destroy. That's what Satan does. The church's job: care for the family, care for the widow and the orphan, and don't allow the polluting effects of Satan's offers to come in and stain your thinking, stain your actions, deter you from being what you are supposed to be. I'm just giving you the biblical framework this morning, and I hope that it's beneficial. I hope that we're seeing this. I hope this makes sense. Because here's what ultimately it means for each and every one of us. Because we are a part of the church. We are a part of the family of God. Therefore, every church member must conduct themselves as members of the family. You are my brothers and my sisters. I love that the book of Ephesians is such a great study, but it's got these cool supplements, because not only is the book of Ephesians Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, but he then writes two more letters to the pastor of the Ephesian church, Timothy. It's pretty funny, right? He's like, hey, here's a letter to you as the church. Pay attention. And then he's like, I'm going to have to write to the pastor instead. Maybe Timothy will get it. So he writes to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, if I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He says, you, the church, you're the family of God, the household of God. And the thing that you center your lives around is the truth. The truth. So that's why every single Sunday, I'm going to stand up here, or one of the elders is going to stand up here, and we're going to tell you the truth of the scriptures over and over and over. We're going to tell you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that who loved you even though you were a sinner, even though you have disobeyed, even though you have been the greatest damage in your own family, even though you have rebelled, even though you have neglected, even though perhaps you've abused your family members, whatever you have done, Jesus, the perfect older brother, the perfect Son of God, says, I will take the punishment that they deserve. I'll take it. They haven't been a perfect family member. They failed repeatedly. But I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take the full brunt of death and die on the cross. And if that punishment was poured out upon Jesus and he bore it all, then you don't have to worry any longer. He then rises from the dead. He can't stay dead because his righteousness is greater than even our sin. And he rises from the grave, and he stands righteous, holy, perfect before God the Father on your behalf. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That good news comes into your life and is applied into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, causing you, creating in you a heart of worship, a heart of obedience, a desire to live righteously, a desire to sing his praises, a desire to commune with him in ways you could have never imagined. The Holy Spirit now living and working inside of you, compelling you to love. Love. This truth of the gospel is the central focus of Living Way Church. We say it over and over and over again. We apply it to you and to your life over and over and over again. I apply it to me and my life every single day. I am not here by my own righteousness, by my own good behavior, by my own works, but I am an object of the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for my sins. And now I share it with you. This is how we're supposed to behave. Because of that, Paul goes on, writes to Timothy in 5:1-3, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows." He goes on then, so that's how I'm supposed to treat each and every one of you. You are my brothers, you are my sisters, you are my fathers, you are my mothers. This is how I'm supposed to treat you, to honor you, the way that it was supposed to be from the beginning. So then what does that mean for our natural family, right? Oh, man, if you guys are my family, then I don't need to worry about my family outside of the church, right? I don't care about those people. They can buy their own Christmas presents. Nope. Sorry. 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Oh. That family unit that you are a part of, your family of origin, your natural family, the family that raised you, the family that you had the falling out from, still matters immensely. Still matters deeply. God's still calling you to love them. He's still calling you to serve them. He's still calling you to point them to Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's your job. That's your mission. That's your calling. I want to close this morning by praying for you. Would you stand with me? I realize that this morning this message is there's a lot. Talk about the importance of family. And it's personal, man. Because all of you have a family. And all of you have suffered from attacks on your family. You've also been blessed by God's grace on your family. So you have the highs and the lows all together. But I know especially that this week of Thanksgiving and the subsequent weeks leading up to Christmas is a time where, I guess you could say, like a microscope is placed on all of those family dynamics. And so for that reason, I want us to pray together. Because ultimately, you've heard this morning what your job is. Love them, serve them, honor them, point them to Jesus. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's your siblings, whether it's your spouse, whoever it is, point them to Jesus. In your own life, in your own heart, ask the Holy Spirit to keep reorienting you to God's good created order. His good created order. But no matter what your family relationship is today, you still need to pray. So I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because I don't want to make it awkward for you. But if you're here this morning and this is a message that you know in your present situation that these next few weeks are going to be especially hard because of broken family dynamics, if that's you this morning, as an act of faith, I'm asking you, would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Because I know how important it is that the Holy Spirit work in those areas. And you're praying that prayer. When you raise that hand, raise your hand, that's what you're saying. God's grace be in here. Jesus, we come to you right now. You are our perfect older brother. You've made it possible for us to have a right relationship with the Father. You've given us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. By Him, we cry out, Abba, Father. God, we love you. You are a perfect Father. Lord, right now, our hearts are so heavy as we think about our natural families, our families of origin. As we think about brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, uncles, aunts, cousins, spouses. Lord, all of us have these close and deep love for others that you've given to us. And we recognize today that we are powerless to save. But we also recognize you've given us the responsibility and the privilege of pointing them to Jesus. So Lord, first let our own hearts be set on you. Let our own hearts be enthralled with your beauty and your glory and your majesty so that we can point them to Jesus. Lord, I pray for miracles to take place. Lord, I pray for miracle restoration of broken families this holiday season. You can do it. We don't have the ability, but you can do it. Lord, I pray for a spirit of grace, a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of compassion, of understanding. Lord, grant us to be like you, to love unconditionally, without compromising, without buying into the lies of the world. We can still love the way you've called us to love. Help us, Lord, especially when it seems impossible. Jesus, I pray for this church, for the family members that are here today. I pray for a growth in our congregation, not only through evangelism of the lost, but through those of our immediate family that have walked away from the faith to come back. And I pray that this church grows through that and that we see the fruit of this prayer answered. And with everyone, we rejoice that the dead have been raised to life. We rejoice that the prodigals have come home. Pour out your Spirit into our lives to make this miracle take place. This is your church. We are your people, your family. We thank you for this great joy that it will go well with us, and that we will live long in this land that you have given us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.